Jesus told his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." The Gospel of our Lord.
Sometimes we have to unlearn something in order to make room for new possibilities. Today might be such an occasion. Generally speaking, most of us were taught to throw every gospel story we learned about Jesus into a blender, if you will, mix them all together and produce a harmonized image of Jesus, sort of like mixing up several kinds of fruit to make a wonderful fruit salad. The problem is that making a Jesus fruit salad easily leads us to what most modern biblical scholars would suggest is a distorted image of Jesus. Now here's why. The Jesus who is described in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke is the Jesus of history. These Gospels are written about a particular person, Jesus of Nazareth, a Galilean Jew of the first century, who was executed by the Romans. These Gospels were an attempt to report what happened during that time. In contrast, the Gospel of John was written at least 60 years after Jesus taught and was executed. It was not written about the Jesus of history. The Gospel of John refers instead to the Christ of faith, meaning that John refers to what Jesus became in the faith of the early Christian communities in the decades after his death. This Jesus, the Christ of faith, the Christ that was described several hundred years later by the Christian creeds that were developed during the 4th and 5th centuries, is spoken of as divine. The Christ of faith is spoken of as co-equal with God, of one substance with God, begotten before all worlds, second person of the Trinity. You've heard all these descriptions. this divine Christ being is quite different from the human Jesus, the historical Jesus. For one thing, the human being Jesus would not have known any of those divine things about himself. Here's the joke. Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And his disciples answered and said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, returned from the dead. Others say Elijah or other of the old prophets." And Jesus answered and said, "But whom do you say that I am?" Peter, our patron saint, answered and said, "Thou art the Logos, existing in the Father as his rationality, and then by an act of his will, being generated in consideration of the various functions by which God is related to creation, but only on the fact that the scriptures speak of a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit, each member of the Trinity being co-equal with every other member, and each acting inseparably with and interpenetrating with every other member, with only an economic subordination within God, but causing no division which would make the substance no longer simple." And Jesus answered, saying, "What?" So, in the Gospel of John, we see Jesus portrayed as a divine person using the great I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And today we hear, "I am the way and the truth and the life." These I am statements are only found in the Gospel of John. So are the statements such as, "I and the Father are one," and "He who has seen me has seen the Father." In the earlier Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that were written only 30 or 40 years after Jesus died, the Jesus of history speaks very differently. His message is not about himself or his identity. He didn't actually speak of himself as the Son of God, or as one with God, or the way, the truth, and the life. Despite what we may have been taught, we can't throw John's version of Jesus into the fruit bowl and just make this apparent self-proclaimer of divineness another facet of the historical Jesus. John's gospel cannot be taken as a kind of verbatim record of Jesus' speeches. It was not written about the Jesus of history. The Gospel of John refers to what Jesus became in the faith of the early Christian communities in the decades after his death. The Gospel of John is the community's testimony to Jesus' significance in their lives. So if we unlearn the notion of taking John's Jesus literally as a self-proclaimer of divineness, then we have room to see how powerful that language can be if we see it as the community's testimony about Jesus. John's community affirms that we have found in this person the light in our darkness, the way that has led us from death to life, the bread of life that nourishes us even now. We found in this person the word and wisdom of God. We found in this person the Son of God, the promised Messiah. He is one with God, and we address him, "My Lord and my God." Very clearly, Jesus was very significant to John's community. And because the significance went way beyond what regular words could describe, they used metaphorical language. Metaphor means to see as. For example, to say metaphorically that Jesus is the light of the world is to say, "I see Jesus as the light of the world, and I am committed to him." When we bring together all of this Christological language from John's community, we see them saying very clearly, Jesus is, for us as Christians, the decisive revelation of what a life full of God looks like. On the other hand, what the metaphor "I am the way, the truth, and the life" does not mean is that salvation is only possible through Jesus, and therefore only through Christianity. That minority position is called Christian exclusivism. That is not what the verse means. That is not how it should be read. Well, you may ask, well then how should we read it? The first key to reading this verse is to set it in John's historical context. It was written in a setting of intense conflict between Christian Jews and non-Christian Jews. The ninth chapter of John reflects this conflict when it refers to people being put out of the synagogue as the consequence of following Jesus. In that world, to be put out from the synagogue was far more serious than being expelled from a Christian congregation or denomination in our culture today. To be expelled from the synagogue meant no longer to be considered a Jew, or at least not an acceptable Jew. And in a traditional society where most people live their entire lives in the same village or town, expulsion was a powerful social sanction. Those people who were expelled faced social ostracism and sometimes banishment from their village. It was a very harsh environment to try to live outside the group. So, as a result of this threat of painful punishment, some of John's community may have been tempted to return to their Jewish religious practices. This is the historical setting for the words, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The writer of John was not thinking of all the religions of the world, but of the synagogue across the street. In effect, he was saying, stay within the community of Jesus. Don't go back to the way you left. Now, the grace-filled thing about reading Scripture is that even though it was written for a particular purpose, in a particular context in history long ago, it can still carry a more universal meaning for us 2,000 years later. As I mentioned before, Christian exclusivism understands this "I am the way" verse to mean that you must know about Jesus and believe certain things about Jesus in order to be saved. But when we quit thinking of this verse as a word-for-word recording of a Jesus speech, and instead we embrace the central metaphor in that reading, we get, Jesus is the way, as in a path or a road to be followed. So we need to ask, what is Jesus' way in John's gospel? Or what is the way which Jesus is? From the beginning of John's gospel through to the end, Jesus' way leads to his death. This death is also, to John, Jesus' glorification. So in short, for John, the way of Jesus is the path of death and resurrection. And when seen as a metaphor for the religious life, that way, the path of dying to an old way of being and being born into a new way of being, is the only way to God. Now there is the legitimate exclusivity. Transformation is the only way to God. So the way that John speaks of is not about believing doctrines about Jesus. Rather, the way is what we see incarnate in Jesus, the path of death and resurrection, as the way to rebirth in God. He incarnates or embodies a universal way known in all of the enduring religions. Jesus is what the way, embodied in a human life, looks like. He models for us transition and transformation from an old way of being to a new way of being, in hopes that we too will move from being centered in ourselves to being ever more deeply centered in the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ. For most of us, this transition takes time, and even for those who can name an hour when they were born again, the process of living into the new life takes time. Of course, progress is not automatic, We can thwart it, obstruct it, impede it. But in the Christian life, aging, if not interfered with, has a way of deepening our centering in the Spirit. The messages and lure of youth and middle age are muted. We can rest more and more in God, more easily be in silence with God. And merely by being more centered in God, our lives are transformed. As the Christian life matures, we rise out of our self-preoccupation, and we begin to experience the self-forgetfulness that accompanies a deepening trust in God. This transformative process is at the heart, not only of Christianity, but other enduring religions of the world. The image of the way is common in Judaism, where the way involves a new heart, a new self that's centered in God. One of the meanings of the word Islam is surrender, to surrender one's life to God by being radically centered in God. At the heart of the Buddhist path is letting go, the same internal path as dying to an old way of being and being born into a new. I find it amazing that the way of Jesus is a universal way known even to millions who've never heard of Jesus. So, where does that leave us today? For me, it raises 3 points. First, it reminds me that we can say that Jesus is the decisive revelation of God for us as Christians without needing to say that he's the only and exclusive revelation of God. Second, I celebrate that Jesus embodied the wisdom path of transformation that's central to the world's endearing religions. He modeled what a life full of God looks like. The heart of Christianity connects us to a universal truth. And finally, I'm left in the tension of opposites, in a paradox about the way of Jesus. So here's the paradox. If the point of following the way of Jesus is to live into the spiritual transformation, you know, like me releasing my baggage, healing my character defects, surrendering my will to God, being of service. So if the way is to live into the spiritual transformation that will ultimately result in me being centered in God, it's ironic that I believe that God is at the center of my being. Do you see the irony? I'm trying to become centered in God while God is already in the center of me. Do you ever feel that way? It's kind of like a cat chasing its tail. We struggle so hard to get home to God, only to find that God was already present with us. So how can we stop this struggle? How do we rest in the presence of God within us? Let's try something together. Close your eyes if you're willing. Now breathe. And so it is. Amen. Please take a moment.